Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you again and again and again for the precious gift of the Word of God. Without your Word, Lord, we would be completely lost. And Lord, we thank you for the guidance. We thank you for the power. We thank you for the revelation of your Word to our hearts and to our minds. Wash us by the washing of the water with the Word this morning, Lord. Cleanse our minds from old ideas and the lies of the enemy. And we just pray, Lord, that you would cause us to leave this place, Lord, understanding more deeply who you are and who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last month at our monthly pastors' meeting at Epic Life Church, we had a very honest and lengthy discussion about how we as pastors are handling adversity. And, you know, through COVID and all the things that have happened, many of the churches in this city have been cut in half and are facing all kinds of difficulties. And so we just dove into a conversation, and it wasn't superficial. Pastors can be very superficial, but we just wandered into a real deep discussion, and we concluded that pastors don't handle adversity very well. So many burn out because they feel they have to hide it inside and pretend that everything's fine. There's a ridiculous number of verses in the Bible about adversity. I call them the not-so-precious promises of the Word of God. There are promises regarding adversity, which we'll get into this morning. The children of Israel were a classic example of how not to handle adversity. As a matter of fact, that's mentioned several times, that these things happened to them as examples to us. They were just classic. Every time they came to a hard place, they complained, they murmured. People don't murmur anymore, they whine. You know, we have that. They murmured. You talk about crybabies. I mean, they were delivered from 400 years of slavery, yet they complained about bad food, bad circumstances, bad leadership. Every test, they complained. They refused to trust God in adversity or in hardship. They accused Moses and actually plotted to kill him one time. And they even accused God of trying to kill them when they came to a hard place. How we handle adversity is such a critical issue in our life. It's such a critical issue. All of us have faced adversity, and we will face more in the future. Even getting old is adverse. You know, your body begins to wear out. You have adverse knees. And, I mean, there's stuff that happens. If someone told you that you would escape adversity by becoming a Christian, they lied. Or they were ignorant, one or the other. But let me say this. Mature Christians who follow in the footsteps of Jesus handle adversity very well, in an exemplary manner. God is not your usual politician who says, you know, if you vote for me, everything will be fine. I mean, Jesus didn't sell the gospel cheaply. He told them right from the get-go, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. And this is not going to be an easy journey, but it's the only journey. It's the way to life. Those of us who live in affluent society are not well taught on the subject of adversity. We are not. I mean, we're not accustomed to adversity in the way that people are in many other places in the world. So we're not well taught on the subject of trials, discipline, God's refining process. As a matter of fact, there's a new word for this generation. We're called snowflakes. You know what that means? Some of you do. Snowflakes means when the heat is on, you melt down. That's what happens to a snowflake. You just melt down when things get tough, when the heat is on. So adversity comes in many forms, and it comes to us all. It's no respecter of persons. 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is a familiar verse. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. That word temptation, it can be substituted for trial, hardship, testing. There's no trial that has overtaken you except what overtakes everyone. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and it's common to us all. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it. I wish that was didn't say that. I wish it said, God will make a way for you to avoid it. But it doesn't say he'll make a way for you to avoid it. He'll make a way out so you can endure it. And I love many times in the scripture it says, and this came to pass and that came to pass. Trials come and then they pass. In almost every instance, there's some exceptions to that rule. Sometimes adversity comes from our own actions. And I've had my share of this in my life and so have you. It comes in the form of consequences for our own sin or our own naivety. We can choose to sin if we want to, but there are unavoidable consequences to our actions. And and these consequences are not because God hates us. These consequences are because God loves us. I believe that all the judgments of God are redemptive. God is always, sometimes bad, terrible bad things happen. But the judgments of God are redemptive. God is always wanting to bring people to himself through his discipline. And we can all remember before I was a Christian, I made such an unbelievable mess of my life. And the good thing is I saw that it was a mess. Seeing that your life is a mess is a goad to get you to move forward and give your life to Jesus. Sometimes adversity comes for the purpose of developing or refining our character. And this is seen clearly in the scriptures. I mean, God accepts us the way we are, but he doesn't intend to leave us that way. I mean, I'm glad he accepted me the way I was, warts and all. But he didn't intend to leave me that way. Sometimes adversity comes from the world as a consequence of serving God. One of the not-so-precious promises that isn't up here on the board is 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, Timothy says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Isn't that an interesting promise? Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Now, this may not sound like good news. God has a plan to refine us, to transform us into his image, to shape us. One illustration in the Old Testament is that we are clay on the potter's wheel, and God is shaping our lives. And if somehow the thing falls apart, he mashes it down and shapes it into something else. That's an Old Testament passage. God has a plan to refine us. And God accepts us, as I said, the way we are, but he doesn't intend to leave us that way. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Here's a verse. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Now, this is talking about our loving Heavenly Father. Our loving Heavenly Father will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify them and refine them like gold and silver. And you know how this process goes. There's this crucible. You heat it up and you melt the ore and it separates from its impurities. He will refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. There's this process that all of us who have signed on will go through. And if we're wise, this is something important for you to write down. If we're wise, we will not only welcome the refining when it comes, but we will pray for it to come. I got to stop here and let you think about this. You will actually pray for it to come. You'll look at your own life, and we're all honest people here, mostly honest people. You look at yourself in the mirror, and you say, that's not it. Lord, I want more. I'm praying, Lord, refine me. Refine me. Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. The cry of David in the Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. The genuine cry for God to refine you. One of the greatest misconceptions about the Christian life is that if you call Jesus your Lord, hardship and adversity will be removed from your life. It's far from the truth. So this morning, we're going to cast our eyes on some of the least favorite verses in the Bible. And we're going to embrace them as truth. We begin with Hebrews chapter 12. This is so classic. This is a passage you want to avoid if you're not sincere. All right? Hebrews 12, 5. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Put that on your refrigerator door, next to the one that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because both of those things are true. The Lord disciplines those that he loves, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. These two things need to be happening in your life at the same time. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. What he's meaning to say here is that you'll always be children if you don't accept discipline. You'll never be legitimate sons and daughters of God, following in the footsteps of Jesus, learned obedience through the things that you've suffered. Moreover, verse 9 says, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? And this is kind of hinting that many of us do not submit to God's discipline. We resist it. We resist it bitterly. And we just, the encouragement here is submit to God's discipline in your life and live. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems to be pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, don't be a wimp. Well, that's the modern translation, but that's exactly what it's saying. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Suck it up. Don't be a wimp here. And don't take it as a sign that God doesn't like you. Quite the contrary. It's a sign that he loves you, and he is working in your life to bring you to maturity. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith, the scripture says. A companion to this passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And this passage here shows us the proper response, what the proper response should be to hardship in our life, to God's discipline. Here's what it says, 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, this is talking about not the hand of God crushing you. I mean, it is the hand of God making mashed potatoes out of your potatoes, but he's the hand of God is on you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anxiety for most of us comes along with adversity. Don't you find that to be true? Something adverse happens. You know, I got a problem, an issue in my life, and there's this anxiety that comes along with that. And the encouragement here, cast that on the Lord. And we tend to forget that God really loves us and has our best interests in mind, and we lapse into this anxiety. And so when you're feeling anxious about an issue, you're out of money, whatever the deal is, you had a car accident. I mean, this is the time to unload that quickly because it'll just hang over you for the longest period of time. Cast it. And that's a violent word. I mean, throw that back at God, this anxiety that comes with you facing hardship. Verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a while. Oh, my word, I hate that, don't you? After you have suffered a while, God himself. This is always interesting to me that it says God himself. This is personal attention. I mean, God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What has happened to you will do a work in your life, and it will strengthen you, restore you, make you strong, and make you steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. Adversity is one of God's tools to bring people to himself. And I went through that. The only reason I ever really surrendered my life to Jesus is because I was in a gigantic mess. And I knew I was in a gigantic mess. And, you know, God was kind of hanging around in the shadows until I came to the place where I realized, you know what, I need a Savior. And when you get to that place, you cry out to God. One of God's tools to bring people to himself is adversity. And one of his tools to bring people back to himself after they're backslidden or whatever is adversity. Many people come back to God because they realize, hey, this is not the way to go. That's Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I'm going to keep your word. I've learned my lesson. Do you know that learning what not to do is just as important as learning what to do? You don't even believe that, do you? Learning what not to do is a vital lesson. I mean, this is like I touched the hot stove and it burned my fingers. I mean, it's like I'm not going to do that again. And for all of us, learning what not to do, you made a mistake. And there were consequences to that. But now you've worked through the process and you're back on track and you know what not to do now. That's a vital lesson. Our perspective on the matter of adversity and on hardship and discipline is absolutely critical in our life. Those who have a twisted perspective of adversity will never grow up. We call this the eternal childhood of the believer. I mean, God, you were born again. You became a child, a babe in the Lord. But we have to get to that place in our life where we, of our own volition, are going to accept whatever it takes to grow up. Accept the disciplines of the Lord. The discipline, and this is true of parenting as well. And if you won't accept that, you'll be a 50-year-old baby. And some of you were married to those. But, okay, let's leave that there. Look at these lovely words from James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What absurd words. Like it's masochistic. Count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Yeah, sure, this is how we roll, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I always say, oh, this is good for me when something bad happens. I'm joking. And consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know. And that's an important thing, too. You know. I mean, this is the whole idea. We do need to come to that place. I mean, there's a story about the guy who used to hit his finger with a hammer, and then he would curse. But then he came to the Lord, and finally he hit him finger with the hammer, and he said, bless you, Lord, bless you, every time he hit himself with a hammer. And it sounds ridiculous, but he's really saying it because you know. You're going to say, hey, this something bad is happening, and I know all things work together for good, and I love God. And it changes your perspective on what's going on in your life. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And as absurd as these words sound, this is where we want to go in our perspective of adversity. The subject of adversity in the Christian life is not an obscure verse in the Bible. I've given you already a lot of verses, but we've only even touched the surface here. I mean, if you dive into this subject, I mean, you might think, well, I don't want to dive into that subject. It'll depress me. On the contrary, you dive into the subject, and we all know what we've been through, and we don't know what we're going to go through, but we want to be prepared to go through that and to sail through it, not to sink in the process somewhere along the road. We are promised in the Bible a good share of adversity. And it's something we not only need to expect, as I said before, it's something we need to understand, embrace, and invite. Now, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is an interesting passage of Scripture because it shows us how joy and sorrow can abide together. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's all the good stuff here. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by the power of God until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. This is the stuff we sing about. Then it says, though now. And you mark those words, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds and trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I like to think that this means Jesus Christ is revealed through the hardship in your life. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There are two seemingly contrary things going on here at the same time. We are filled with praise, and we are filled with praise for his great mercy, for his new birth, for our inheritance, for God shielding us, for the refining. We're filled with love and all of that. And yet we're going through various trials of all kinds. And these things are coexisting. And we need to see how it's not either or. It's not either me being filled with joy or me being going through trials. We have to merge these two things in our life. And I see this all the time. I mean, you go as a pastor, you go into hospitals where people are dying. People die in different ways. I mean, you walk into one place and the next thing, you know, here's this person who's dying, who's radiant, filled with joy. They want to minister to you when you walk in the room. And here's another person who's terrified, anxious, has, you know, something is, it has not worked, is not working in this situation. Your faith is being refined. Your character is being shaped. And you're like a man who says, hey, I need to have surgery, and that's bad. But your friend says, no, that's good. Because if you don't, you're going to have get worse and die. If God doesn't refine us, you know, that's bad. If we're not disciplined by the Lord, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. We end up staying the way we are. You're learning obedience through the things you're suffering. Character is something that is formed in the life of a person, not just in their childhood. Somehow we talk about the formative years. I don't think the formative years apply to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, many of us found Jesus when we were 30 years old. And so whatever happened in your previous life, when I look back on my childhood, I actually view them as the deformative years of my life. I emerged from my childhood an absolute disaster. And then at 25 years of age, you come to Jesus and the reformation process begins. You begin to be reformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. And all through the course of our lives, even those of us who are older, I'm 77 years old now, I'm still in need of God's formation, of his work in my life. And when I say I'm not there yet, that's an understatement. And I know we all feel the same way. There's nobody sitting in this room say, yeah, I'm there now. Even the Apostle Paul in his life said, I haven't arrived yet. God is still working in my life. He's still forming my character and forming my faith. Many of us can look back on how your faith was formed and your character developed in the fires of a desperate trial in your life. And it's good that we do that because then we're reminded that these things may, even though they look bad, are actually doing something good in our life. And all things do work together for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. As I said three times now, an incredible amount of scriptures devoted to the topic of understanding the winds of adversity. There's all kinds of adversity. And, you know, there's temptation to sin. There's physical affliction, emotional stress, persecution or rejection, hardships in life, personal weaknesses or limitations, personal failure, spiritual harassment, and you could probably add more to that list. Various kinds of adversity in our life. God never promised us that we would experience these. God never promised us that we would not experience adversity. He did promise us this, though. He promised us that he would walk with us through adversity. That's the big promise of God. And you can bank on this. I don't care what you're going through at this point in your life. The promise of God over and over in the scripture is, I will never leave you. I'm going to walk with you through this fire. And if you can't see him at this point, walking with you through this fire, perhaps it's as simple as you're not looking for him in this fire. Perhaps it's as simple as that. Romans 8, 35 through 39, a very meaningful passage of scripture. Usually we read it at funerals. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He's talking about hardships. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are now considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, and this is the biggest no in the Bible. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. In all these things, for I am convinced, this is the Apostle Paul saying, that neither death nor life, angels or demons, the present or the future, any powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's a powerful affirmation. And here's someone who's looking hardship in the face and making this declaration. That is not going to separate me from the love of Christ or Christ from loving me. God's promise is that he will walk with us. He will hold on to us through it all. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, another powerful passage of scripture. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, he who formed you, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Past, present, and future tense. You know that the words, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you find them four times in the Bible. I didn't put all those scriptures on, but four times. Look them up in your concordance. Four times God said in Old Testament and in New, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I often say this is one of the greatest promises. It's simple. It's kind of a one-liner. But it's something that all of us need to hold on to. My God, will never, never, never leave me or forsake me. God has promised to be with us through it all. But serving Jesus has never been for the faint of heart. Many have faced tremendous adversity. We were just talking about Mike Kelly. Mike, you look at Mike's life the last few years. Talk about adversity. Piled on top of adversity and more adversity. Piled on top of that adversity. And he recently had a breakthrough in his life where somehow he got a hold of God. And, you come to the place where you just want to die. And he came to that place. But God has been with him through the whole process. And we are believing that, as he moves through the process of recovery and restoration, that these will be the greatest years of his life. We're believing God for that. He's faced tremendous adversity and he's suffered. But the Lord has walked with him through the whole thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12. This is an interesting verse. Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's a good one, too, for your refrigerator door. If I'm insulted for the name of Christ, oh, I am so blessed. For the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. I want to close this morning by sharing something the Apostle Paul wrote about his own life and the life of the apostles, which I think really applies to us all. And I want you to be able to take these words home with you. Just a second. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. And now, as I read these, let me remind you. I want you to envision that these words are being written about you. Think about that. I mean, I want envision that these words are being written about you. Here's what Paul is saying. We try to live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. And no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. I'm going to read that again. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten. We have been put in prison. We have faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. After all we went through, this is what people are seeing in us. They're seeing Jesus. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God, whether people honor us or despise us. Whether they slander us or praise us, we are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but hallelujah, we're still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, but we have everything. That's perspective. That's a certain perspective of life that I think God wants to bring us all to in our life, so that our whole attitude toward whatever touches our life, whether we think it's good or bad, we can see God on the other side of it. Jesus went through the cross because he saw what lay on the other side. He endured the cross, despising its shame, because he saw our salvation. So he went through this terrible time, the worst of times, on the cross, because he saw on the other side our salvation. It motivated him to volunteer to pass through what he passed through. I want us to pray this morning and really ask God. I said earlier, you know, that we should not only welcome the process, we need to pray for it to touch our lives. Because if you do that, then when God's discipline or whatever hardship comes on your life, you will not run from it, resist it, complain about it, curse God, and die, whatever the deal is. I mean, we need to be a people who are willing to have the proper perspective on the issues that touch our lives. And I want you to stand with me. We're gonna make this a prayer. We're going to sing, "Create in me a clean heart, oh God." I think almost all of you know that. If you don't know it, by the time we sing it a few times, you will. Let's turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord this morning. Let's make this our prayer. "Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me." So we're asking for God to do his work in our lives this morning. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Once more, let's sing it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, as we stand in your presence today, I am aware, Lord, that many of us are depressed. We're going through things, and those things have depressed us. And Father, our perspective needs to be changed, to be transformed. And Lord, we approach your throne of grace this morning to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Father, we're asking you, Lord, to give us a new perspective. If you're one here in the building who is going through some kind of depression because of stuff in your life, I just want to encourage you this morning to literally cast that off, to cast it off, to cast it upon the Lord, and to throw it off, and to invite into your mind a new perspective about life. So, Father, we're doing that this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father God. We cast all anxiety upon you.
Yes.
Lord, in the name of Jesus, we give you our depression, Lord. We refuse to allow the enemy, Lord, to take advantage of us, Father. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just renounce the words of the enemy. We renounce his accusations. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bring us into the light. We pray, Father God, that we would have joy in the face of adversity. That even though, Lord, there are events happening, Lord, the joy of the Lord would be literally our strength. And so, Father, we cast it upon you, Father God. And Lord, we open our hearts to you. We open our hearts to the Word of God. And Father God, we pray, Lord, that we would be like Jesus when it comes to facing adversity. Lord, bless us, Lord. And may we leave this building, Lord, having been filled with joy, Lord. We know that what we're going through, others are going through, Lord. There's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. And so, Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for setting your light in our darkness, Lord, for lifting us, Lord, for strengthening us, Lord, for giving us that peace that passes understanding and the inexpressible joy of the Lord. We bless your people today, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would take this message, Lord, into the reality of our life. And whatever touches us, Lord, we pray, Father God, that we would not sink in the waves, but we would ride the waves, Lord. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, Lord.